Welcome to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
And 70s in the day, you had to wear a jacket at night. Come on, somebody. And it was real nice. We enjoyed 10 days of it. In about 3 weeks, Brother Samuel is going to be with us. And how many remember Brother Samuel? He is coming back. And he tells me he is going to preach. And so I've got him, and I've also got his youngest son, Luther. I'm going to have Luther lined up. And Luther is in Singapore right now, Malaysia. He has kind of taken the mantle of Brother Samuel and been preaching around. So I've got those two lined up for that Sunday after my daughter's wedding. My daughter's getting married in about three weeks or so. And just as a family, we'd like to thank you for the shower you guys did yesterday. You went like Jesus over abundantly above all that they could ask or think. It took three carloads to get all the stuff back down to where they live. And I told them, don't bring it to my house. Bring it to where you guys are going to live and take it straight there. And so then they went there and took a lot of fun stuff. But we appreciate your love. Thank you. Carolyn opened up her home and all the rest of you that worked so hard and had a great turnout. And it rained. Come on, everybody. It rained at the same time. So we appreciate all the work that you did. What we're going to do is go ahead and dim the lights down real low if you would. And I've got a little video here I want to show you. It's a little longer than usual, but it's a good introduction to today. And you'll see why what the day's message is about. Go ahead now and be seated. I just want you to stand a minute, then I'm going to have you stand up again after the video. It's good for you. Go ahead.
You've seen it on the backs of magazines. You've thought about it yourself, probably. On the back of Bon Appetit, or even perhaps on the Food Network. That question, if you could invite five people for dinner, who would you invite? Well, the list is usually spectacular, extraordinary people, life-changing people, against all odds kinds of people. Martin Luther King Jr., Gandhi, Einstein, Dr. Phil, Mother Teresa, Michael Phelps, Wayne Cordero. An evening with one of those five kinds of people could open up your mind and expand your heart. At least that would be our hope. Now, what if we were to take a radical approach to our dinner party? What if we invited the last five people you would want at your table? I mean, if they were the last five people on the planet, you still would not want them at dinner. Now, what if those five people became the first five to your table?
Is there a place for me at your table?
Is there a bowl?
A spoon? A knife?
A fork? Is there a place for me at your table?
Because I'm white.
I'm black. I'm sick.
I'm poor. I don't speak your language.
I'm old.
I'm young. I'm fat.
I'm skinny. I'm hungry and thirsty and tired. Am I invited? You're right. I don't deserve an invitation. I'm not proud of the things I've done. They're horrible, unthinkable, yet sometimes I just feel numb. You know, sometimes I really just need someone's forgiveness to break the chains that I'm in. Am I invited at your table?
I know your face. I've seen it in the newspaper, on television. I know your crimes. What you did to that child, what kind of a person could do that? I would rather see you go hungry than feed you. You're not invited.
I'm not like you. I'm different. The way I talk, the way I act, the color of my skin. I make you mad. I make you sad. I make you scared. You don't like me. But the truth is, I'm really a lot like you. Is there room for me at your table?
You make me feel that because of the color of my skin, I can't understand your situation. I will never comprehend your experience. Like, I'm incapable because of my history, my background. No matter what I do, it's never enough in your mind. I don't get it. How can I invite you?
You would think that the fact that I've hired you and haven't fired you would be enough. But I see the looks. I hear the coffee room chatter. But do you see from my vantage point? Would you take a moment to walk in my shoes? Is there a place for me at your table?
You don't say anything. You don't do anything. You give me nothing, yet you expect everything. If I were to invite you to dinner, there would be no words, no laughter, no tears, nothing. Oh, you make me so angry. You make me feel like my work will never be good enough. I can't invite you.
You're scared. Scared I'll show you up somehow. In the office, at the company party, at your dinner table. The thing we can't say, the elephant in the middle of the room, is that you're jealous. Jealous of me. So you simply avoid me. You simply stay clear. But what you don't know is I'm not looking to compete. I'm just as insecure as you are, or maybe more. I long for your friendship. It's what I'm looking for. Is there a place for me at your table?
You are more beautiful than me. I will never look like you. You are smarter than me. You are more talented than me. You are just better than me. When I see you, I can't see me. You are bigger and brighter and better than I will ever be. There is no room for you at this table.
Our marriage was supposed to last forever, but that didn't happen. But I don't want your food. I don't want your pity, your hospitality, your kindness. I want your friendship. Can I have that? For dinner, can you sit? For an appetizer, can you listen? Can you forgive me for hurting you?
You lied to me. You made promises to me that you broke. Promises in the name of love. You broke all those promises. You cracked and smashed all of my dreams. Like an empty bowl on a tile floor, I was broken and you broke me. Not anymore. No. So now, why would I invite you to this table? No. I'm not gonna give you a bowl of rice, no matter how hungry you are. I'm not gonna give you a glass of water, no matter how thirsty you are. I'm not going to. I'm not.
I didn't think so. What? Did you say something?
How can I invite you to this table?
Is there a place for me?
How can I forgive you?
Is there a place for me?
How can I feed you? My heart isn't big enough. My love isn't deep or wide enough.
Is there a place for me?
To forgive you.
Is there a place for me?
To love you.
Is there a place for me?
To feed you. But you can come. I'll invite you. RSVP, please. I hope you won't come. But in case you do, there is a place for you.
days. 'Cause somebody somewhere decided we'd be better off divided, and somehow, despite the damage done, he says, come, there is room.
What would happen to our world if we did this rare thing and we invited the uninvitable, that person that we just cannot forgive or love? Because love is not love when it is returned. No, we'd all be in trouble if that were true. Love is really alive and kicking when it is an invitation to the table. When you don't deserve the honor, when you don't have to bring the hostess gift or the dessert, just come as you are, who you are. You are welcome. Oh, how I want to love as wildly and senselessly as Jesus did. And until I do, I may never understand what he teaches me about forgiveness, about invitations, about love.
Oh, the times when I have failed to recognize how many chairs are gathered there around the feast to break the bread and break the from our only common ground, the invitation to sit down. If we will come, there is room enough for all of us. Please come, and the arms are open wide enough. Please come, and our parts are never greater than the sum. This is the heart of the one who stands before.
All right, everybody stand up. We are, go ahead into the scripture if you can swap over real quick. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Today's teaching is, I'm continuing on the Beatitudes. They're all fresh with me because I taught the whole series up to what I've done today or last week, last weekend. I taught it the whole thing at a camp that I was at. And we're talking about the Beatitudes. And we're talking about what it means to live it, not just to do it, but to be it. And Matthew 5, verse 7, today is this one. Blessed are, everybody read it with me. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Say it one more time. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Bow your heads. Today we're going to talk about happy are the merciful. Father, we just ask you to open our hearts, our eyes, our minds, our spirits, our ears, everything that we have. Open us up, Lord, that we can receive today from you. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated. Wasn't that moving? And I doubt there was any of us left that it didn't hit at some point or some level. And we're talking about the Beatitudes. Jesus stood up in the midst of a religious and political culture that is absolutely opposite of what he was about to say. I told you, you cannot really understand the shocking words that he spoke that day because we've heard and read the Beatitudes so many times. But he, and let me, I want to go over a little bit. When he began to talk about, he was literally in a culture that was absolutely different or absolutely 180 degrees different than the Beatitudes that he was about to say. As I told you, they were the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And to be able to do the Sermon on the Mount, you had to be the Beatitudes. If you understand all that, that's a different teaching in itself. But today we're going to talk about merciful. And the word merciful means to be full of mercy. It means to be overflowing with mercy. Blessed are the merciful. And to understand merciful, then we need to understand what the word mercy means, because merciful means to be full of mercy. And even before you can understand mercy, you have to understand what the word justice means. A lot of times we define things before we understand other things. They need building blocks to get there. Let me give you this definition, and this is not a Greek definition. This is just a cultural definition of three words. Let me give these to you. Go backwards. You've missed one. Justice, mercy, and grace. There we go. Go back. Go back. What have we done here? What have we done? Okay, go to the next slide. Go to the next one. All right, keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Don't stop. I'll tell you when to stop. Go ahead. Just hit that return button. Hit it again. You having problems back there? Hit that return button. Let's see. You've missed a few of them. You don't have the definition of justice, mercy, and grace? Do you have it? You don't have it? It was going back. All right, skip the first one. Merciful shouldn't be in this. Let me give you the definition of these three. Look at these three words: justice, mercy, and grace. Justice means giving a person what he deserves. All right, that's justice. You understand that? When you say justice, it's giving a person what he deserves. Second one is mercy, not giving a person what he deserves. And then grace is giving a person what he doesn't deserve. All right, let's go through those real quick again. Justice is giving a person what he deserves. Mercy is not giving a person what he deserves. And then grace is giving a person what he doesn't deserve. Let me say it this way. It's justice to send me to hell because I had sinned. It's mercy not to send me to hell. And it's grace then to send me to heaven. Do you get that? So there's justice, that is giving a person what he deserves. That's justice, what they deserve, whether it's good, bad, grade. You know, we learned in school one of the worst things to do is just to socially promote kids rather than requiring them to learn. I understand there's a time and when you have to do some things, but the philosophy was to socially pass them. But justice is giving a person what he deserves. Mercy is not giving a person what he deserves. And then grace is giving a person what he does not deserve. Now, I not only don't get something I deserve, I get something I don't deserve. That's heaven. That's the grace of God. So if justice is giving a person what he deserves and mercy's not giving a person what he deserves, how can God do both at the same time? How can God be just and merciful at the same time? If justice is giving a person what he deserves, mercy's not giving a person what he deserves, how can God be both merciful and just at the same time? How can God give me what I deserve and not give me what I deserve at the same time? We need to remember that God isn't just, he's not just. He is just. That is, he's not just God. He is just. Like God doesn't just love, God is love. God isn't just merciful, God is mercy. He is, whatever God is, he is completely. He's not part justice and part mercy. He's absolutely, totally justice and absolutely, totally merciful. It's very important to know. Some people believe God's justice and God's mercy are fighting it out, and praise God, his mercy won just by a hair. That's not true. God is still totally justice and totally mercy. He's fully justice, fully mercy. We need to understand he's not a little bit about justice before we can understand mercy. Here's question number one. What is justice? What is justice? Because before you can really appreciate being merciful, you have to really understand what justice is. Ezekiel 18 and verse 25 says this. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not, say it with me, not what? Yes. Not just. We're talking about justice here. You say the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is not your ways that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. And again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions that he had committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? So remember this. I said God is justice. And the word just here means morally equal. Everybody say that with me. The word just means morally equal. I know that doesn't help you a lot, but let me give you a picture that'll help you understand that. Just means morally equal. Go ahead and do the picture from the court. Many of you have seen this. Some of you have been in courts more than others. And when you go into the courtroom many times, in many courts, you'll either see a picture of this or there'll be a statue of this. It's got a long history. I won't go into all the long history of it. But it's a picture many times of a woman holding a pair of scales, and she's blind. And there's no partiality, that is supposed to be justice served. And if you were to see this on most of them, you won't see it in these unless you've got a picture of it. In this, you'll see on one of the bowls there, on one of the scales, you'll see the word justice written on one of the scales. And what many of us think, and it's erroneous, we kind of think the legal system is like this, that on the left-hand side, the prosecution comes and puts all of its evidence on one scale. And then the defense attorney comes and he puts all of his evidence on the other scale. And whichever way the scales tilt, that is, hopefully you get enough evidence to protect yourself to where it tilts and okay, I'm okay. But see, that's not the way it is, and that's not what that means absolutely. Here's what the statue meant. On one of those scales, you'll see on if you go look at the picture closely, you'll see the word justice written on it, only on one of them. And what it was this, the idea was this. Let's say justice is written on the right-hand side. Here is what the symbolism was. That the prosecution will take all of its evidence and then put it on the left scale. The defense attorney then will take all of their evidence. They will also put it on the left scale. And then they will weigh that against justice. You follow? You got me here? They'll put all the evidence in one scale, and they'll weigh, that's what we call the term, they will weigh the evidence against justice. Not one against it. That's how we think. It's one. No, it's to put all the evidence in one scale, and then that is weighed against justice. Now, you got to understand the concept, because we've misapplied the concept. And then they weigh all the evidence against justice. And that's what, let me tell you why that's important, because that is justice. When you take all the evidence that's against you, all the evidence that's supporting you and defending you, you put it together, you weigh that against justice. Justice means equally, morally equal. Justice is not if you're a little more good than bad and the scales tilt. Justice is, are you completely perfect? Not did you kill that person a little bit, you had nothing to do with it. They take the evidence, they weigh it, and literally what it is, you are perfectly, and literally justice is, are you completely perfect? Are you just? God is the only one, let me say this, just that God is the only one that is just. He's the only one that is morally equal. Some people think God puts all of our bad deeds on one scale, and he puts all of our good deeds on another scale. And hopefully we've helped more little old ladies across the street than kick dogs. And somehow our good deeds will just outweigh our bad deeds. Oh, we get to go to heaven. It's not the way God does it. Hopefully, you know, if I can just tip the scales just a little bit. That's what people think. But here's what God does. He puts all of our good in one scale, and then he takes all of our bad and puts it in the same scale, which is same thing. He takes all of our bad on one side of the scales and puts all of my good on the same side, and then I'm weighed against justice. The bad news is God is justice. Let me tell you how this works. On one scale is all my good and all my bad. On the other scale is justice. See, this concept came from the Bible. We're a Judo-Christian-based nation in laws. All of my good, all of my bad is placed on one scale. On the other scale is justice. And guess who justice is? God is just. And we are then, the scales are put in place. Listen to this. And it's like a, let me tell you what it's like. It's like a 10 billion trillion pound weight on one side and a feather on the other side. You're the feather. Look at somebody. You're the feather. It's 10 trillion billion pounds on one side and a feather on the other side. You're weighed in the balances and found wanting. God puts, listen. So how could God, being just, send me to heaven? And look at 1 John. Here. Let me explain it. You know this, but I got to tell you justice before you can understand merciful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and what? He is faithful and what? He's not faithful and merciful. It says he's faithful and just. That means justice. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say, but his justice, listen, his mercy made a way, but his justice is just as involved in me going to heaven as his mercy was. Because he is just. He cannot deny himself. He cannot just do away with the rules because he decided. He still keeps them all. So how could God's justice be satisfied for me to go to heaven? Here's how. I'm on the other side of the scale. jumping up and down, trying to somehow balance the scales, because 10 trillion billion pounds on one, a little feather on the other one, and I am totally jumping, trying to balance the scales, helping little old ladies, even if they don't want to go across the street, I'm making them go across the street. I'm trying to balance the scales, and it's like having a feather trying to bring a 10 trillion billion pounds up. And here's how it worked. He that knew no sin stepped onto the side of the scale where I was. And suddenly they came, and God looked at me and said, equal, equal. He that knew no sin became sin that I might what? Become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Come on, give him a good clap offering. He looks and says, equal, equal. And as long as Jesus is in the cup with you, everything's okay. Come on, somebody. Because he alone, listen, he stepped and literally began to do that. See, he that knew no sin, when Jesus came to my life, you know, many years ago, is because I asked him, and I'd tried everything, gone to church, tried to be a good person, stop cussing and stop doing dope, and I tried all these things, but nothing can balance the scale except the Son of the Living God. Our righteousness is still as filthy rags. That's all it is. Has no effect against 10 trillion billion pounds of justice. But when Jesus steps on that scale with you, he equals the whole shebang out, and God looks at you and say, morally equal. You're now the righteousness of God in Christ. You have been made right by his blood. That's how God can justify you. If justice is giving you what you deserve, listen to me very carefully. God gave to Jesus what we deserved. And I told you this, there's been an execution. The soul that sins shall die. Jesus took our place, and he bore the punishment already for my sins. So God is just, and God can give me then justice because of that. Okay, number two, what is mercy? We see what justice is. Number two then, what is mercy? All right? And I'm going to define this partially, and then I'm going to finish the definition at the very end. It's amazing. You can see this. Some people think his mercy is going to end one day. Oh, better get on the boat. One day, God's mercy is going to. Let me tell you, God's mercy never ends. Just tell you that. His mercy never ends. I understand for a person there's deadlines or for what, but God's mercy will never end. Do you know why his mercy can never end? Because God is just merciful. God is mercy. And for mercy to end, God has to end. He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His mercy. Look at Psalms 136. And let me just tell you, this is a great Psalms to memorize. If you ever have to memorize a psalm, memorize Psalms 136, because learning one phrase, you can memorize half the psalm at one time. You know what? Here it is. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Everybody say his. Just remember, you've memorized half the psalm right there. Look at verse 2. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Anybody? Number 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords for? Yeah, how long does his mercy endure? His mercy endures forever. This is a good psalm, as I said, to memorize. Now, his mercy never ends. And the reason we need to understand this is because of what mercy is. Let me give you a cultural definition, and then I'll give you the Greek definition of it, and let you understand this. You have to understand the culture Jesus was stepping into. I'm reading a book right now of just the political culture, but there was a religious culture of his day. And let me give it to you. The religious culture had become the meanest culture on the face of the earth. When Jesus walked into the scene, Judaism had digressed down into one of the meanest cultures, the meanest religion. Have you ever been in a church that's really lawish? Some of the most meanest people on the face of the earth are Christian people that have no grace. The religious culture of the day had become mean. It had become rule-keeping, legalistic, condescending, condemning society. They'd become such a mean culture that Jesus said to them, "You're a den of snakes." That's what he told them. He said, "You're a brood of vipers." He said, "You're like poisonous. You're just poisonous. You're mean. You're biting. You're dangerous. You're scary. You're like a brood of vipers." That's what you are. That's what he told them. You know why? Because that you remember, you can read the story. They had, you know, he said, you strain at a gnat and swallow camels. You steal widows' houses. You're mean. You're hard-hearted. You're making people bind these great burdens on them, and you're not even lifting any. You've just become like snakes. And Matthew 12, listen to what he told him one time. He says, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples, they were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grains and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said, 'Look at your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' And he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest.'" Or have, you get right there that he did commend what David did. He said, "Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you something, greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means..." If you had known they had digressed to a mean, religious, graceless leaders. And he said, "If you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." Do you read that? If you had known what this means, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." You know that the religion without mercy is the most condescending, self-righteous, arrogant, meanest group of people on the face of the earth. That was the religious group. Not only was he dealing with the religious, he was dealing with one of the meanest political groups in your day. These guys were insane, the leaders of the day. Just Rome by itself had devised some of the most horrific punishment, from crucifixion to scourgings, the cat of nine tails. Not only their punishment, but all the other things they did. It was totally merciless. The rulers had the right. Pilate could say, "Take him and kill him," without any recourse whatsoever. Fathers in that day, if you know, we call the term raising a child. It came from that era because a father, a Roman father, had complete authority over his wife and children with no recourse of the law. He could take any of his children and have them put to death without one iota of recourse against him criminally. When a child was born, they would bring the child to the father's feet. If he raised the child, when we get our term raising a child, if he raised the child lived. If the father did not raise the child, they were taken out to the exposure wall, and what they called in that day, and that's where many of the pro-life movement began. They would go out and grab the babies that had been left on the exposure wall against the law of the land that's commanded. You could not do that because the father has abandoned that child. No one can save him. You know, the Bible says obey the law of the land as long as it doesn't contradict God's law. Come on, somebody. And many of the Christians in that day was pro-life. They'd go out and save the baby. They'd kill them even after they were born. And the father had, but it was a merciless. The slaves of that day could be killed at the whim of the master without any recourse whatsoever. And Jesus comes on the scene, and here he begins his first sermon. One of the first things he says are, "Blessed or happy are the merciful." A brood of vipers on one side, dragons on the other side, merciless, without any feeling beyond it. And he comes and he completely, it's completely opposite of the culture he was facing. And some people believe it's almost like a platitude or a trite statement. And you know, let me tell you what he did not say. He did not say, "If you will be merciful, people will be merciful back to you. He didn't say that. How many have lived long enough to know that's not true? How many of you have been a landlord? Anybody been a landlord? You can be merciful and people will not be merciful back to you always. Be some, but not always. But that's not what he said. It's good, but it's not true. You know what I said? What he said is this. He said, if you will show mercy, the one who is mercy will show you mercy. He didn't say if you show mercy, everybody around you, there'll be birds chirping all around you all day long. And you'll just be like Snow White. And everything good will just come back to you. Karma, you know, just good. Da, da, da. You can be good all day long and people can be mean to you. But what Jesus said, happy are the merciful, because the one who is mercy shall show you mercy. Now, let me finish the definition of mercy here. I have longer. Let me show you. Let me finish the definition of mercy. This is so good. Merciful means to compassionate. Now, let me say it that way because it's a verb, not a noun. Let me help my voice here. Merciful, it's not compassionate. An adjective, you know, describes a noun. We describe somebody as a compassionate person. But the word merciful here is not a noun. It's a verb. It's not an adjective. It's to compassionate. It means to put compassion into action. Merciful means to put compassion into action. Many of you did that when we did Katrina and the outreach and Gustav and other things that we did. And listen, God didn't just have compassion on us. God compassionated. God so loved the world that he felt for us. God so loved the world that he shed a tear for us. God so loved the world that he what? Gave his all. He compassionated. Compassion is compassionate. Compassion in action. It's God. So that's what mercy is. Mercy is not a feeling. Merciful means compassionate. Compassion in action. All right, that's number one. Number two. Now, what's then the last one is number three. Then how can I be compassionate? Merciful. How can I be merciful, which is compassionate? How can I do that? They shall, because the Bible says, Matthew 5:7 says, if you do that, go ahead, Matthew 5:7 says, if you do that, blessed are the merciful, for they shall do what? They shall receive mercy. It's a very interesting phrase because, as I said before, I've been so surprised at these words, what they mean, but the phrase there, they shall receive mercy. They shall receive mercy. It's all one word in the Greek language. And it means to continue to receive and extend mercy. Not only are you the recipient of it, shall receive mercy, but in the Greek language, it means this, shall receive or continue to receive and to extend mercy. Doesn't mean to receive it, obtain it, and possess it, but it means to have it in your account and then to have it continually flowing out of your account to other people. It means blessed are the merciful, happy are the merciful, because they shall obtain. In the Greek language, it means this. It means to receive it and then to extend it, to be given it and then to give it away. To not only receive it, but to give it. In other words, blessed are the people who are compassionate, who show and extend mercy to others because they continue to receive it. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you still need mercy? Do you still need mercy in your life? Let me tell you the picture of, remember I told you one of the biggest fights against our life is self-righteousness. Here's what self-righteousness does. 30 years being a Christian, we've built up four feathers of our own now in the scales. and you look down on somebody else who's got two feathers in their scale. Can I get a better amen this morning? Self-righteousness is that looking down. That's called self-righteousness. It's because of his mercy. We're still out. No, watch this. We're about to end, but you've got to see this. Lamentations 3, look at this. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never. Now, I told you this. You know who this is? This is the city of Jerusalem personified. Lamentations is as if the city of Jerusalem that has been destroyed in complete mess, completely burnt down, destroyed. Its walls are burnt and torn down. And this is the city of Jerusalem saying, you know, I've got hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, everybody say his mercies, never come to an end. Great. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I don't know about you. I need mercy every morning. Musicians, come up. I want to end with this. Musicians, come on up here this morning. The word merciful. I told you I wanted to complete the definition. I didn't complete it. When Jesus stood up in Matthew chapter 5, and he said that word, blessed are the merciful. You can't tell it in the English, but he says a word there. That word merciful was one of the most unique Greek words there is. And let me tell you how unique a word it was. We can't tell. We just, okay, I see mercy, merciful throughout the New Testament. Let me tell you how unique a word that was. It's only used one other time in the entire New Testament. That's you remember I told you the Greek has so many shades and definitions of words. That word merciful was only used one other time in the entire New Testament. That's how unique a word it was that he chose. Happy are, and the Greek word, the merciful. It was so unique a word in the Greek. None of the disciples used it. None of the rest of the gospel writers. He was just at one time until you come to the book of Hebrews. And when you come to the book of Hebrews, then suddenly on the pages of Hebrews, that one Greek word is used again. And the amazing thing to me is the context that it was used in the book of Hebrews. And here it is. Look what it says. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, you need to go back up to verse 7. Do you have verse 17? You put the wrong verse. Can you go back one verse? Do you have that? No, I have it right here. And listen to this. Hebrews 7. You got it? No. Hebrews 7. And we got one verse too many. This is Hebrews 7. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2 and 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every... Oh, here it is. Verse 17. Listen. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a what? Let's read it again. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Get that phrase. Because it's unbelievable what this says. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren. That meant Jesus, the Son of the living God, was not made like an angel. He had to be made like his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. There's that word mercy. In the service of God, to take propitiation for the sins of his people. Let me tell you what it means. The word merciful, listen. He had to be made like his brethren. And I could not believe this. Listen, the word merciful, the full Greek definition, and this is the way the Greek wrote it. I want you to listen to this. To have compassion, to show compassion, to compassionate. And this is the way the Greek phrase actually reads. To have compassion, go ahead and put it up, because you got in that person's skin. To compassionate, it means to compassionate. Not just have compassion, I feel for it. It means if you see a brother hungry, feed him. If you see one, clothe him. I mean, give him drink. He's naked, clothe. The word merciful, twice in the New Testament, once, blessed are those that compassionate because they get in people's skins. We call it walk a mile in my what? Walk a mile in my, we call it walk a mile in my phrase we use. But the Greek said it this way, to compassionate because you got in that person's skin. And one of the most amazing things I read is Hebrews. The word is only used one more time in the book of Hebrews. And it says, and he was made like his brethren. That meant he got in our skin. He got in our skin so that he might compassionate, having gotten in our skin. And the Bible's real plain about that this morning. It says this, he was tempted in all points like unto us, that he might understand. You know, I want to bring the lights down low a little bit. Would you do that? And I want you to close your eyes and listen to me very carefully. God could have done everything he wanted to do from a distance. And in the Old Testament, you always thought about God. He was in heaven. God that's in heaven, the Spirit moved. But you know what? As much as you believed that God understood, as much as you believed God loved you, as much as you believed, there was nothing like the day when God himself came and he got into our skin. He must be made like his brethren. Why is that? So that he might be merciful. How do you become merciful? You get in their skin. You literally become one of them. You literally walk a mile in their shoes. Let me tell you something about the God of the universe. He became a man that he might know. He knew already, but now we know that he knows. When we go to heaven, we're not just going to some celestial beings. We're going, there's a man still, the man Christ Jesus. When you get to heaven, there's going to be one on the throne of the universe. Guess who he's going to, be a man, the man Christ Jesus. And this morning, I want to just really encourage you, listen to me. The Bible says, happy are you if you become like Jesus in this respect. Can you be merciful this week? Can you invite people to your table that you had made up your mind you would never, ever invite? Would you invite people into your life this week? How do you do that? How can I be merciful? Here's how you do it. Get into their skin. Get into their skin. Blessed are the merciful. Those that compassionate because they got into somebody else's skin. Compassionate this week. And I prayed this week and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, would you give us people this week that we can have compassion upon? Not just feelings, but compassionate. And this morning, I want you to be like Jesus. This morning, I'm going to challenge you this week. He was in heaven and he said, Father, let all of these disciples come with me that they might see the glory that I had with you before the world began. That means and tells me that long before Jesus ever came, he dwelt in heaven in a glory that is unbelievable, in a glory, in a state that was unbelievable. But God so loved the world that he sent his son to compassionate, to get in our skin, to become like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest according to our sins. And you know what he called us to do now? He wants us to do what he did. As he was, so are we in the world. As he loved, so we're to love. And this week, I want you to do this. I want you to have the Lord to help you to reach out and to compassionate by getting in somebody else's skin. Let the Lord open your eyes. I'll never forget a story I heard, and it was a lady wrote the story, and she really was a confession she wrote. She said she's on a bus, and she said a dad got on the bus with his four kids, and these kids were just out of control, just rambunctious and running up and down the aisle of the bus and swinging on the overhead thing and all this and that. And the dad sat there just, you know, staring straight ahead as if he didn't even notice what his kids were doing. And finally, the lady said, "Sir, you have to do something about these kids. This is absolutely out. They're absolutely out of control." And she just scolded him good and said, he just very, very compassionately said this. Says, "You know, you're so right. I apologize. I'm sorry." He said, "We've been at the hospital for the last 2.5 months. And he said, "This morning, their mother, my wife, died. And she said she felt like she was about 2 inches tall. She said, you know what? She said, had I known. And sometimes, you know, it says that we can answer a matter before we know it. It's foolishness to do it. And sometimes when you know and you understand what's going on in somebody else's life, it helps you be compassionate. All the rules and the regulations of you can't eat that corn until you wash your hands, and you're doing it on the Sabbath, and the bread in the temple is only for the priest. And Jesus says, if you'd only known this one statement, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire mercy more than all of your rule keepings and all that stuff. He says, I desire mercy. They had digressed into the meanest bunch of people you ever want to meet in your life. And I want to ask you a question. Have you digressed into a mean person? Are you a mean person? Do rules and regulations mean more to you than people? Jesus, you know, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I'm not doing away with the commands and all of the Lord. I'm just telling you, love fulfills a command. And many times if you follow love and let love be your guide, love will fulfill the commands of the Lord. Understand the need. But I'm just telling you, have you digressed into a mean person? With your wife, with your husband, with your coworker, with other Christians, the guys at work, have you become a mean person? Well, let me tell you how to be happy this week. Happy are the merciful, those that compassionate by getting in another person's skin. Father, I ask you this morning that you would help us to be as you were, to follow you as you did. We ask it in Jesus' name. I want you to, Nick, you got a song? Would you do that? Would you guys, everybody just stand up this morning? Would you stand up? And would you just let a moment for the seed to ruminate and let the seed of what you heard right now, you know, every person in here, when I showed you the video at the beginning, somebody came to mind. And then when I'm talking about right now, then somebody's come to your mind again. I want you to take just 1 minute. I want you to listen. Nick, go ahead and lead us. And let the Lord ruminate on you right now. Come on.
Who, oh Lord, could save themselves? Their own soul could heal.
Think about mercy. Think about it.
My shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. Yeah. You came down to find us, let us out of
Father, we love you. We thank you. And I just pray for a great week of being merciful. I pray a great tables being opened and lives being opened. And Lord, just help us now to be merciful even as you were merciful to us. We love you. Everybody said a good amen. Turn around and give somebody a good hug this morning. Would you do that? God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night with the Haitian pastor. Come on.